Before we get started, I want to welcome our visitors. Glad to see you. Welcome the people who've been on vacation here. And welcome our online people that are faithful every week. And we're picking up more people all the time, so praise God for that. The message that I have tonight is going to be about witnessing and evangelizing and the difference between the two. And when I was studying this thing, they did some surveys on witnessing. 86% of the people that go to church regularly never witnessed anybody. That's hard to believe. The guy that wrote the article has been a Christian for all of his life. He's almost 80 now. He's traveled all over the world as a businessman, and he's never had anybody witness to him in 51 years. That is unbelievable to me. I didn't hear it for 33 and a half years, but 50? That's unbelievable. And he gave some of the reasons why people don't witness. For one thing, they're not living the life that the Bible teaches that you're supposed to live. And without that, they don't have the boldness to step out and actually tell anybody about it because they don't feel good about their own walk with God. Another one is the way God's word is watered down anymore. They only talk about, oh, God loves everybody and loves everything. They don't teach about the goodness and the severity of God. The goodness on the ones that obey God and the severity on those that don't. And just, it's heartbreaking because one of these days this is going to be over with. And when that clock strikes 12, the ones that are righteous will be righteous forever, and the ones that are unrighteous are going to have a pretty rough road ahead of them. And that's eternal. That's not just now. And I think about the different people that I've been around myself, if I really did everything I could do to witness to them. But something that I saw when I was studying this in the first chapter of the book of Acts, let's go there. First chapter of the book of Acts, just verse 8 for right now. First chapter, the book of Acts, verse 8. It says, "But you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, in Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth." Everywhere I looked, it said to be. It didn't say to witness, it said to be a witness. That goes back to what this article talked about. For us to really win a soul to God, we've talked about it before. The only Bible that a lot of people will ever read is us, our interaction with them when we work with them, go to school with them, in the post office, anywhere. It's our actions and reactions with people, even if they don't believe the Word of God. The world is looking for somebody that's really living this Word of God. I was. I didn't see anybody living the Word of God. I'd watch them. You know, and 2 minutes later, they were saying and doing pretty much the same things I was doing. But I wondered about it. I mean, is there anybody that's holy out there? I mean, I met a lot of nice people, but I mean, really holy? And I didn't realize until I came up here and received the Holy Ghost, that it takes the power of the Holy Ghost to change your life, where you can live a holy life. That's why we have the Holy Ghost. That's why God gave it the Holy Ghost. That's why he came, he says, to save his people from their sins, not in their sins, but from them. And I wanted to change, and I know everybody wants to change. You know, you're not even a whole person until you receive the Holy Ghost. You're not complete, because you got an empty spot in you that only God can fill. That's why people go here and go there and do this and do that, because they're trying to fill that empty spot. And once they get that spot filled, they're looking for something else, and they're looking for something. It just never lasts. I mean, you can enjoy life and go and do things with the Holy Ghost in God's time, not in our time, but in God's time, and really have a great time. I mean, I have gotten ahead of God myself a few times and didn't even enjoy what he would have gave me if I'd have waited. But the witnessing part, to live a holy life out in this world right now, as dark as it is, I mean, it's getting darker by the day. The only reason I turn television on anymore is to find out what part we're at. Not really to watch anything. There's just too much evil stuff on there. People saying rotten things about each other and backbiting and lying about each other. It's overwhelming, and that's just the tip of the iceberg there. Let's go to some scriptures here and see what a witness should be. Let's go to 1 Peter 1, starting in verse 19. First Peter 1, verse 14, actually. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. And that's talking about what we were like before we received God's Spirit inside of us. We were ignorant of God's ways, but now we not only know his ways, but we have the power to change. Verse 15, but as he which has called you is holy, be ye holy in all manner of conversation. And that, not only speaking, but that's our conduct. It's everything we do. The way we present ourselves, the way we look, the way we talk, and the way we react and interact with each other. That means so much to people that are looking. Everybody is not looking, but if you come across somebody that actually wants to change and they're looking, that's what they're going to pick up on. And even if they reject your words, if they see your life, that your life has changed and you're doing good things and overcoming things, and they're working with you every day, and you don't react the way they react, that has an impact on people. If there's anything there at all, God will start dealing with them. And that's another sign. Do we ever pray for a burden for people? Do we ask God to give us an insight in our coworkers or our friends or people we used to know or just anybody that you might be able to talk to? If you ask God to open that door, he will open that door. If there's anything there at all, you'll be able to talk to him. Let's go on over to Matthew, the 5th chapter. Matthew, the 5th chapter. Let's start out in verse 13. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is henceforth good for nothing, but is cast out to be trodden underfoot. But verse 14 says, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. So let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. That's a calling to God's people right there. That this is the type of life. We got to have a light out there. We got to be shining out there. If we're out having contact with people for any length of time and they don't see a difference in us, shame on us. Shame on us. We have to be different. We have to be. If we're not, what do they need God for? I mean, they're not going to see that we have anything. That's the only way we're going to ever win anybody to God, is not just by our words, but by our conduct and our words. Let's go to 1 Peter, the second chapter here. First Peter, the second chapter, we'll start in verse 9. And this is what God has called his people to. This is the most precious calling and the most precious time there ever was in mankind to live in. And we're called for this. I mean, this is not a fairy tale. It's hard for me to wrap my mind around this stuff, but I know it's real. And I know this is what God's got waiting for his people. And I don't want to miss it. First Peter, the second chapter, verse 9. But we are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. That means we're different. We're different. We don't really fit in. That you should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into this marvelous light. Now, every one of us can look back at our life. We all got a story about how we felt before we received the Holy Ghost and how hopeless it was. Always looking and never finding what you're looking for. And even if you're going to church, you leave there just about as empty as you were when you went in. And got to be more of God than this. And when you get to that point, God will send somebody to tell you about him. I was 3,000 miles away from there, almost 4,000 miles, and he called me here. There's all kinds of places between here and there that have the truth, but he called me to Alaska. And praise God and thank you for it. I love Alaska and I love the family he's put me in. And God knows exactly where you belong, when you belong there, and he's got a spot for you. Everybody in here has got a spot in this body. And it goes on to talk about, you know, if you're an ear, an eye, or whatever. I mean, there's a lot of different callings after you receive the Holy Ghost in God. Verse 10. 1 Peter, 2nd chapter, verse 10. Which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which has not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshy lusts, which war against the soul. We don't want to have any of that baggage we had before we come to God. We want to separate ourselves from all that stuff. I mean, that's why you come to God. He says, I want to set you free. And that, what a wonderful feeling that feels like when you're set free. I remember when I came out of the baptistry, I felt like I was walking on air for a week after that. And I didn't have the Holy Ghost. I just felt so clean, I couldn't stand it. What a beautiful feeling after you've been so tainted by the world for so many years, man. Have God wash you clean as beautiful thing, man. God's ways are beautiful. They are beautiful. And I just always want him to be happy with me. I'll do whatever it takes to make him happy with me. And I'm not perfect, believe me. But if I see I'm going one way or the other, I'll jerk myself up and find out why I don't have my peace and joy anymore. I will find it and get it back. Verse 12, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, that they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. See, that tells you right there that no matter what, if they're trying to find fault with you or anything else, if you keep living a holy life, sooner or later they would say, hey, there's something to this, man. This person is actually living for God. And like I said before, the world is looking for somebody that's really living for God, that's holy. And they can feel it in you. I mean, they can feel the Holy Ghost in you, and they can see by your actions that you got something different going for you. And our biggest, as a witness, our biggest thing that we can do for anybody is to live a holy life. And that takes effort. That takes daily studying and prayer. If there's just two things that'll get you closer to God, it's those two right there. You have to study and you have to pray. And God will open up the doors for you. He'll open up your mind and give you the power to change your life. And who doesn't want to change your life? Let's go on into evangelism a little bit. We can kind of see the difference in there in the two. So let's go to Ephesians, the fourth chapter. If you have an evangelistic calling in your life, there's an anointing that goes with that and a power that you can walk up just out of the clear blue and just start telling somebody about God. It's supernatural because it's something that I can't do, but it happens to me pretty regular. And it's a beautiful feeling to share God with people. Just to see the hope in their eyes when you tell them about the salvation plan, when they've been beat down all their life and get to the point where there's no hope and they want to give up, and you give them this here uplifts them, man. They know, they feel, see, God goes before you and he prepares their hearts. You just don't stumble into these people. He goes before them, he deals with them, and then you walk on the scene and bang. If you're talking to them in a couple minutes, you know God's already been there. There's just no way you can just walk up and start talking to somebody about God. But you can talk to people about God, and they'll tell you they don't want. And then 2 weeks or 6 months or 2 years later, they might come up and start talking to you about that. You know, hey, remember when you were talking to me about this and that? Because he says, my word does not go out void, and it doesn't. It does what it's supposed to do. Let's go to Ephesians 4, verses 11 and 12. These are the callings that God puts in the church. Verse 11, and he gave some apostles and some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors, and some teachers. And what does he give them for? It says, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. That's what this is all about. He fills you with the Holy Ghost. You go out and tell somebody else. You build his body up. And you show forth these fruits in the world, man. There's fruits that go with this. The gentleness, the meekness, the love. All these things that you couldn't do before you got the Holy Ghost pour out of you when you're full of the Holy Ghost. Let's go to Romans, the 10th chapter, verse 13. And these particular scriptures right here tell you what an evangelist is supposed to do. Romans, the 10th chapter, we'll start at verse 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? That's the evangelist right there. He sends you out to win souls for him. As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. The salvation plan that you give it to everybody you can possibly give it to. And don't get your feelings hurt if they don't accept it, because you don't know what's going to happen a year from now, 2 days from now. People say a lot of stuff, but you don't really know what's inside of them. I mean, there's, just for an example, when I first heard this, I had goosebumps all over me, and I said, who died and made you an authority on the Bible? That's what I said to the guy. But I was, man, I thought, if that's true, that's got to be the missing link. And I started looking into it. So you can't go by what a person acts like or looks like or anything else when you're talking to them about God, because he's the only one that can see inside of us. And he knows exactly what, when, and how we need to hear this word. And if you've got any kind of a love for the truth, he's going to bring you into his body. Let's go to Luke, the 4th chapter, verse 18. And this here is Jesus, but this is a commission that he gave to his evangelists and his preachers. Luke, the 4th chapter, starting out verse 18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted and to preach deliverance unto the captives, and recovering sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. When he's coming back, he want to be ready. And this is the salvation plan that he's got for us. It's amazing when you start looking at God's word, how he lays all this stuff out to save our souls. And it says the heavens rejoice when one soul is saved. I love telling people about God and what he's done in my life. That's the number one thing we do when we receive the Holy Ghost, whether it's witnessing, evangelizing, anything you can do to share this gospel with anybody, whosoever will. That's the number one thing we can do for God, is to win souls for him. And I'm forever thankful for what God did for me. And I can't wait to share it with whoever I can, because I know how that feels when you're lonesome and you're hopeless and you're all the things that drag you down the world. Depression, and there's a lot of hurts out there, man, that we don't even know about. People have a lot of stuff going on in their life, especially now. And they keep it to themselves a lot of times. And it winds up not good for them a lot of times. Because they can hurt themselves like that. I met somebody a while back that was on the verge of hurting himself because they were so depressed. And at least I got to talk to him. I didn't get him to church yet, but he changed his mind about a lot of things. So I know God was working with that, because I can't change anybody's mind. I can tell them what God's word says. It's up to God to do something there. Let's go to Mark, the 16th chapter. Mark, the 16th chapter, verse 15. And he said unto them, go into all the world and preach this gospel to every creature. He that believeth and baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Now, isn't that a beautiful thing for God to lay that out, to help people? That's his creation. He doesn't want anybody to fail. He'll do anything and everything he can to save a soul. We're the ones that resist God, not God. He doesn't resist us. He cares. He didn't die on that cross because he didn't love people. And we'll never know what that was like. That was the most horrible death that anybody could possibly endure. Let's go to John, the 3rd chapter. See a little bit about what Jesus said about this rebirth. John, the 3rd chapter. Let's just start out on verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do the miracles that thou doest except God be with him. In verse 3, Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus, in verse 4, says, How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto you, you must be born again. In this verse here, it talks about God's Spirit in several scriptures about you can't see a spirit, but you can feel the wind blowing. You can't see the wind blowing, but you can see the results of it. And it's likened to God's Spirit, that it's like the wind blowing. Verse 8, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but cannot tell whence it cometh and whence it goeth. So everyone that is born of the Spirit. So when the Holy Ghost fell on the day of Pentecost, and we're going to turn to that here in a minute, it was likened to a rushing mighty wind. Let's go to Acts, the first chapter. You know, that's another thing about, before we start reading here, just about when you're talking to people about God and you're sharing your life with them, and he starts moving on you. I mean, you might start crying, you might start laughing. I've had people that I was talking to before start crying and laughing. I've had them start saying, "Man, I'm getting goosebumps all over." Things of that nature. That's God's Spirit confirming that he is dealing with people. And when they feel that, I always tell them, "Hey, that's God's Spirit." I didn't really know. I mean, I felt goosebumps and all that stuff before, but I didn't really know until I got the Holy Ghost exactly how God feels. You know, I felt good about things, felt good in different places. Now that I look back, I know it was God that was making me feel like that, but I didn't know what it was like to have the Holy Ghost. Didn't know anything about God. When you get the Holy Ghost, it's like you walk around a corner and now it's not a fairy tale anymore. It's real. It's so real that you can't stand it. And you cry for happy. You cannot stand it. It's a beautiful thing. It's the second best beautiful thing is seeing somebody else get it. But when you get it, you'll never forget where you got it at, when you got it, how much of it you got. And that anchors you in God right there, man. I mean, that's, you found what you've been looking for. You can't buy it. You can't do anything except for come to him with a humble and contrite spirit and say, "Here I am, Lord. Do what you got to do. But please do not turn me away." And believe me, he won't. Anyway, we're going to the first chapter of Book of Acts. And we're going to go down to verse 4. We're going to jump around here a little bit. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem. This is Jesus. But wait for the promise of the Father, which he saith, "You have heard of me. For John truly baptized you with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence." And then we go over to verse 8, which we read earlier. "But you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and you shall be a witness unto me both in Jerusalem, in Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth." So they're in this upper room and they're praying, okay? Jesus' mother and his family and 120 people. And we jump over here to chapter 2, first verse. This is when they received the Holy Ghost here. But Jesus told them to go over there and pray and wait. And here we go. "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all in one accord in one place. And suddenly came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues, like as fire." It didn't say it was fire, it says like as fire. "And it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave the utterance. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men of every nation under heaven." So the day of Pentecost, they had a big celebration, and people from all over the regions, they spoke different languages, and they all gathered together in Jerusalem for this Pentecost celebration. Let's drop down here to verse 12. They were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, "What meaneth this?" Others mocking said, "These men are full of new wine." But this same Peter that denied Christ three times, he stands up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, "Ye men of Judea, and all you that dwell in Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken, as you suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel. And it came to pass in the last days, God will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and upon your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens will I pour out in those days my spirit, and they shall prophesy." So we'll move over here to verse 36. So you can read this, the rest of this here when you got time, but right now we're going to get to the meat of the teaching here. Verse 36, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this same Jesus, whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ." And when they heard this, this is what happened. Verse 37, "Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Then this same Peter, real bold now after he received the Holy Ghost, said unto them, "Repent, be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For this promise is unto you, to your children, to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." Well, we're pretty far off from them days, but God's still pouring out that Holy Ghost. So, verse 40, "And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourself from this untoward generation." And that pretty much fits the world right now, man. I mean, it says, "As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the Son of Man, the days of the Son of Man." And I'll tell you, with all these pestilences going on and just unbelievable, man. I was looking at the news last night and this virus that's going around right now. They have it limited to how many rolls of toilet paper you can buy, how much they got stuff on there, how to make your own hand cleaner because they can't keep up with it. This shows you how fast this world can change. It shows you. We've known for a long time that this stuff is coming. And to try to get ready to stock up on a few things, food, a little bit of food, you know, bare necessities, paper towels, Kleenex, just different things. The stores down below, a lot of them are empty of them things right there. Things that you'd never think, oh, that's not that big of a deal. A box of Kleenex, a couple rolls of toilet paper, paper towels, hand cleaner. It's not a big deal. It is a big deal. And it's simple things like that that you don't really think that much about. It's, when it comes down, you don't have any power, you don't have nothing to eat, you don't have nothing to take care of your business with. It's a big deal. So, stock up. Verse 41. "Then they shall gladly, and they gladly received his word, were baptized, and that same day there was unto them about 3,000 souls." Can you imagine 3,000 people getting the Holy Ghost at one time? That'd be unbelievable. Some of our camps and stuff, there's been 5 or 6 people get it at once, and that almost leveled the building. Okay. 3,000 people, you could hear them all the way to Soldotna. When God moves, man, God's a God of energy, man. When he moves, something's going to happen. I mean, you're not going to just stand there like this. You're going to move, man. I mean, if he can move somebody like me, he can move anything, man. I tell you what, I just get thinking about God's Spirit is so addicting, man. Once he touches like that, you got to have more. If you could put it in a pill, you couldn't make them fast enough. They satisfy all your needs. They take care of all your wants. And besides that, you got peace and joy, and you're looking forward to eternity with him. Praise him. Verse 42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things in common. And they sold their possessions and goods and parted them to every man, as every man had a need. So they took care of each other. If a brother or somebody or sister had a need, they pulled their money or whatever they had, and they took care of their need. Verse 46, and they continued daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, and did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. That means they all had one focus, and that was about God and each other. And what could they do to help each other? And that love that God gives us, we have to share that with each other. We have to. And that is mercy. If we don't share that, we got a problem. We got a personal problem. And it's, we need all the mercy we can get. We need all the love we can get. So we don't want to tie God's hands in any way, shape, or form. We can make him happy, and everything else works out. Verse 47, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. There's only two places in the first part of the New Testament that the word church is used. This is the church right here that Jesus came to establish. The one that's alive and well today, and the one that's going to go on into eternity. So that's all the scriptures I have tonight. But when we have altar call here, come up here, pray for the people that are gone, pray for the people that are sick. Pray for this old world, man. This world is in trouble. Pray for each other. If you don't have the Holy Ghost, this is where you get it, right up here. It's the longest walk I ever made in my life, about four roads back there to this thing. But, oh, was it worth it? Yeah, it was worth it. And have a great week, man. Have a great week. I'm happy. I mean, I don't know what else to say. I want to thank God for making a way for me to be here and always taking care of everything that I ever needed for 42 years. Never been without a job in Alaska. 42 years, man. He's taken care of every little thing that's ever happened in my life. I love him and thank him for that. And I thank him for this body of people. Anyway. Praise the Lord.